In the year 1870, a war was fought between France and the Kingdom of Prussia. Prussia was a small Germanic country which was united with other Germanic nations to form Germany. You see, at that time in 1870, Germany was not a united country. There were small kingdoms that made up the Germanic people, but they were all ruled by a king. It was after this war, actually, that Germany became a united country, became the Germany as we know today. But that war that was fought in 1870, history calls the Franco-Prussian War. It lasted only 2 months because the Prussians crushed and decimated the armies of France. During the war, though, there is a true story about a certain French woman who came to a French field hospital. She was carrying a large parcel, and as she came near, she placed the package on a table. And as she did, a sister of charity approached, and the woman said, "Sister, here is some linen and some provisions which I beg you to accept for the hospital." And the sister thanked her, and as the woman was turning to leave, the sister asked her, "Will you give me your name?" And the woman stopped and turned back towards the sister, and she said, "Of what use will that be, sister?" And the sister replied, "Well, I have to register the names of all the benefactors." And the woman again said, "Of what use will that be?" And then the woman tearfully said, "My name is of no importance. So simply inscribe on your register, a mother." You see, sister, what I have brought you today, I was keeping in reserve in case my son, who belonged to one of the regiments, should ever be sick or wounded in battle. But alas, she said, he was killed in battle at Champigny, and I have now no use for these things. I had only one son, and now he is dead. And with those words, the poor broken-hearted mother left the hospital. It is said that the greatest grief that a mother could endure is the death of a child. There is no greater suffering for a mother than to see her own child suffer, than to see her own child die. And this morning, I want to tell you about another mother whose son suffered and died. I want to tell you about the Most Blessed Virgin Mary, the mother of all mothers, and the most sorrowful mother of all Christians, whose immaculate heart was pierced and broken while she watched her son suffer and die, even as she suffered with him. You know, our divine Savior hung upon the cross in an unspeakable agony for 3 hours. He was suspended on that cross by 3 nails, one nail in each hand and one large nail through both of his feet. And once he was raised up upon the cross, they cut the ropes, as they had to tie the arms and the legs down while they hammered the nails in. And once they raised the cross up and they dropped it, they cut the ropes, and he was suspended by the nails through his hands and feet. And as he hung upon the cross, the mother of sorrows, his own mother, stood beneath the cross, while the sword of sorrow that was foretold by the prophet Simeon many years before pierced her immaculate heart. That is why Saint Jerome, who was a 4th century father of the church, actually wrote, he said, "Every torment that was inflicted upon the body of the son was a wound in the heart of the mother. And in the revelations of St. Bridget, which have been approved by the Church, our Blessed Lady revealed to this great saint that on Calvary, the sorrow of my son was my sorrow, because his heart was my heart. And thus our divine Savior hung upon the cross, and the sorrowful mother stood beneath it. I did not leave him, she also told St. Bridget. I did not leave him, but I moved nearer to the cross. And during those 3 hours of torment and sorrow, the crucified Christ spoke 7 times. He begged forgiveness for those who put him to death. He forgave the good thief. He gave us his mother in the person of St. John, and he gave his mother to us. He cried out, thirsting for a return of love from us. And then at length, after 3 hours had passed, and seeing the justice of God restored on our behalf, and our eternal salvation secured, he cried out in a loud voice as he raised himself up, "It is consummated. Father," he cried, "into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then he bowed his head and died. Now, the Jews had gone to Pilate and demanded that the body of Jesus and the bodies of the two thieves be taken down from the cross. You see, they wanted the bodies taken down from the cross before sundown, because the following day was the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day began at sundown, and there was no work permitted on the Sabbath day. And thus, they wanted the bodies taken down immediately. But the bodies of the crucified could not be removed until the crucified were dead. And the Roman soldiers therefore came, as we read in St. John's Gospel, with iron bars, and they broke the legs of the two thieves. But when they came to our Savior, they saw that he was already dead. And instead of breaking his legs, one soldier took a great lance and plunged it into his side. St. John writes about this in his Gospel. He says, "The soldiers therefore came. They broke the legs of the first, and then the other that was crucified with him. But after they came to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers," St. John says, "with a great spear opened his side, and immediately there came out blood and water." Of this piercing of the side of Christ, our Blessed Lady told St. Bridget that while she was watching this happen, she said, "When the spear was drawn out, I saw it, and the point appeared red with blood. And then seeing the heart of my most dear son pierced, it seemed to me as if my own heart was also pierced." Now, according to St. John the Apostle, shortly after our Lord's sacred side was pierced and his heart was opened, it was then that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus arrived at Calvary. They were both secret disciples of Christ. They were both members of the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was the ruling body of Israel. But they were secret disciples because they feared the Jews. But moved by grace and moved by pity for a sorrowful mother, they came to Calvary. St. Alphonsus de Liguori actually says that our Blessed Lady entreated Joseph of Arimathea to go to Pontius Pilate and obtain Pilate's permission that she might take the body of Christ and bury it. Now, we may wonder, well, why did she have to do that? And the answer is because Our Lady had to obtain the body for herself because the body of her son belonged to the Roman governor. And it belonged to the Roman governor because her son was condemned as a criminal. And as the property, so to speak, of the Roman governor, after the execution of a criminal, the usual procedure for burial was the soldiers would dig a hole in the ground and toss the body in and then cover it up. And Our Lady was not going to have this happen to her son. And thus, wishing to prevent further irreverence, she asked Joseph of Arimathea to go quickly and to plead with Pilate in her behalf. Now, Joseph of Arimathea set out for the hall of the Roman governor. He was granted an audience with Pilate, who I'm certain at that time was feeling pretty bad for what he had done. And he laid before Pilate the request of a sorrowful mother. And St. Mark writes that Joseph of Arimathea, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, went in boldly to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And moved by compassion for the mother, according to some great saints, Pilate gave the body of Christ to Our Lady. And it was that Joseph then returned to Calvary as quickly as possible, and the body of Jesus was then taken down from the cross. Now, this was no easy matter, to remove a crucified body. You see, three ladders had to be obtained, and the three ladders were placed against the cross. And the disciples would then have to draw out the nails from the hands and the feet. These things were then handed to Our Lady, St. Alphonsus de Liguori says. And then one of the disciples would support the upper body, and the other would support the lower, and then very slowly and with the greatest reverence, then they lower the body of Christ from the cross. One author says that Our Lady was standing beneath the cross with her arms extended, and as she was, they lowered the body of Christ into her arms. And she sat at the foot of the cross holding him. She actually described to St. Bridget that as she held the body of her son, she said his mouth was open, his eyes were dim. She said, I examined his mangled and torn flesh. I took the crown of thorns off his head, she said. And I looked at the deep wounds made by those thorns. Then I examined his hands and I saw the holes that the nails had left. And thus she held him. She held him beneath the cross. She was the first to hold him at Bethlehem. And now she is the last to hold him on Calvary. Thus was Mary, says St. Alphonsus de Liguori, with her son locked in her arms, absorbed in a grief which is beyond description. But there was not much time to grieve. The sun was already setting. The Passover and the great Sabbath were approaching. Even at that time, hundreds of thousands, almost a million lambs, were being put to death in the temple for the great Paschal Sabbath as the true Lamb of God, for who those lambs symbolized, had already made this complete sacrifice. But with the Sabbath approaching and it was forbidden by the law of Moses to bury the dead on the Sabbath day. The body of Jesus had to be placed in the tomb, and the tomb had to be sealed before 6 o'clock. And thus it was that Joseph of Arimathea, as we can only imagine, and Nicodemus approached Our Lady as she held the body of Christ in her arms. We can only imagine what must have been going on in their minds. But they had to do this. With the greatest reluctance, with the utmost respect and reverence, they told her, "We have to go." And then they took the body of Christ from her. Now, it must have broken their hearts to do this. But just as Our Lady had yielded him to the cross, so she would now yield him to the tomb. And now began the funeral procession of the God-man. It was most simple and yet the most sacred and sublime funeral procession in the whole history of the world. Accompanied by a host of angels, St. Alphonsus de Liguori says, the body of Christ was carried to the tomb. That body, he says, which was still hypostatically united to God, even though his human soul had departed. The sorrowful mother, St. Alphonsus says, walked behind, immediately behind the funeral bier, her entire being, he says, imbued with sorrow. The pallbearers, he writes, were Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Of the clergy, there was one present, St. John. Although there is a tradition, and it is believable, that Peter, St. Peter, and St. James the Greater actually came to Calvary after our Lord had died. They came when all the Jews and the soldiers had left. They regained a little bit of courage, and they came to Calvary, and they joined the funeral procession to the tomb. And then, of course, there was the great Mary Magdalene and the other holy women who had shown themselves most courageous and faithful to Christ. And thus the sacred body of our Lord was carried to the tomb, which was about 45 yards away from Calvary. The tomb, according to tradition, belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. And when they arrived at the tomb, they hastily prepared the body of Christ in the outer chamber. And Nicodemus had actually bought about 100 pounds of spices and myrrhs. And Joseph of Arimathea had the white linen cloth that would cover our Lord's body. And of course, we know that cloth today as the Shroud of Turin. And our Lord's body was hastily placed and covered with the burial spices, and the long shroud was pulled over the front of our Savior's body. And then the napkin was placed over his blessed face. And that was the burial of the eternal Son of God in the sepulchre. And then a very large and great stone was rolled into the groove at the mouth of the tomb. And the soldiers of the high priest stood guard. For as you recall, they had heard and they had fully understand our Lord's words when he said in 3 days he would rise again. And they demanded from Pilate that the tomb be guarded, they said, so that no one comes to steal the body. And Pilate told them, "You have soldiers, go guard it yourselves." And thus, when the stone was rolled, the tomb was sealed. St. Alphonsus says the suffering of the Virgin Mother was now complete. Although he does say the body of her divine Son was in the tomb, but the sword of sorrow was buried in her heart. The Mother of Sorrows revealed to St. Bridget, as I mentioned, that when her divine son was raised upon the cross, and when they had cut the ropes, and his body dropped, she said to St. Bridget, "I did not leave him, but I moved nearer to the cross." She then went on to tell St. Bridget what she saw and what she heard at Calvary. This is what she said. "My Jesus was breathless, exhausted, hanging on the cross. His eyes were sunk, his eyes were half closed and lifeless. His lips were hanging and his mouth was open. His cheeks were hollow and drawn in. His face was elongated. His countenance was sad. His head had fallen upon his breast, and his hair was black with blood. His arms and legs were stiff, and his whole body," she said, "was covered with wounds and blood." And that's the description she gave to St. Bridget of what she saw. And she could say this because it is believed she did not take her eyes off him once. And in the midst of all that, while her heart was breaking beyond description, behind her and all around her were Roman soldiers and Jews. Jews who had come to mock him. Jews who had come to deliver the last insult they could possibly hurl at him. She thus heard the blasphemies. She heard the hateful curses. She heard the mockeries of the Roman soldiers who despised him. She heard all these things cast forth at her dying son. And she actually told St. Bridget, and these are her own words, to St. Bridget, "I heard some say that my son was a thief. I heard other Jews say that he was an impostor. There were others who cried out, and this is what hurt me the most," she said, "that no one who had ever lived deserved death more than he did." And every word she said was a sword of grief to my heart. Now think about that. Think about a man nailed to a cross, a God-man, dying on a cross, surrounded by a rabble who are filled with nothing but hatred. Think about that. And despite all of it, despite all of that, she moved nearer to the cross. Not only because she was his mother, and then he was indeed her son, but she moved nearer to the cross because she was his first follower, and among all who would believe in him to the very end of time, she would be his most faithful disciple. And thus, in the midst of that, she moved closer to the cross. Although her heart was pierced and broken with sorrow, she knew and she perfectly understood that the way to heaven is through the cross. That is, the way to heaven is by suffering. Suffering with humility, suffering with patience, suffering with perseverance, and suffering for the love of God. It is a teaching of the church, which we call in theology a teaching proximate to the faith. See, you have various ranks of Catholic teaching. You have teaching that is de fide, That is a teaching which is of divine and Catholic faith. It has been divinely revealed and infallibly taught by the Church. But then you have, right under that teaching, you have teachings which we call proximate to the faith. They are divinely revealed, but the Church has not yet infallibly declared them. But they are proximate to the faith. They are in divine revelation. To deny them, one would be suspect of heresy. And it is a teaching proximate to the faith that, in consequence of a special privilege, the Most Blessed Virgin Mary was free from every personal sin during her whole life. The Most Blessed and Immaculate Virgin never committed a single sin, not even a venial sin, her whole life. But she was not free. She was not immune from crosses and suffering, especially those sufferings that she endured in following the path of her divine Son on Calvary as she faithfully stood beneath the cross on that first Good Friday. And so she understands what it is to suffer. She understands what it is to grieve. She understands what it is to be sorrowful, even unto death. And thus, she understands our sufferings. But if we will be faithful and worthy followers of her divine Son and our Savior, then we must, like her, we must move nearer to the cross. We must, as our Lord said, take up our cross and follow Him. We cannot follow Him without the cross. If we're going to follow Him, there's going to be suffering in our lives. We must follow our Blessed Mother and draw nearer to the cross. We must not run from it, as we are often so tempted to do, or even do at times. You have to understand that when our divine Savior took upon Himself the sins of the whole human race, every single sin that has ever been committed or will ever be committed, when He did that, He also took upon Himself the consequences of those sins. And the consequences of sin is suffering and death. And thus, throughout His whole life, from Bethlehem all the way to Calvary, He endured all manner of sufferings, of body and soul, but especially the sufferings of His sacred passion and death, the scourging, the crowning, the spitting, the hatred, the crucifixion, let alone the diabolical hatred of His own people. That rabble of people who 6 days before were calling Him the Son of David and hailing Him as a king. And 6 days later, they're demanding His death. But by the sufferings He endured, by suffering these things, our divine Savior made suffering, the effect of sin, to be the very instrument of our redemption. In other words, suffering and pain, which are the effects of sin, became in His sacred heart the means of destroying sin. And thus, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we cannot look upon the sufferings of this life as if they were some great evils. We cannot look upon them as if they are some undesirable burdens. But we must see in suffering, as the Sacred Heart of Jesus saw, we must see it as a means, as a means of redemption and our sanctification. Now, this does not mean that by nature, all of a sudden, we will become agreeable to suffering. I don't expect anyone to come to me after the conference and say that you were just in the bookstore and you were looking for the rack where the hair shirts were kept because you wanted to do a little suffering here, or you're looking for the scourge. You're really going to fix yourself good now. By nature, no one is agreeable to suffering unless they're extremely holy, like a St. John of the Cross, or they're a little bit off here. By nature, I say. Right? One author said, suffering is a disagreeable feeling which we experience, he says, when something, whether it's a situation or a circumstance, a person, does not correspond, he says, to our inclinations, to our hopes, and to our needs. But on the contrary, these things oppose us. And that is to say, whatever goes against us or against our desires at the moment or causes us pain and discomfort, that is suffering. And it is a cross to carry. It is a cross to bear. But we must strive to bear it. We must carry it as Mary did, in union with the Sacred Heart and for the Sacred Heart. Crosses and sufferings are going to come our way in some way, whether in big things or little things. No one here is going to escape sufferings and crosses. There are some spiritual writers who actually classify them. One group of crosses we call physical crosses. And these kinds of crosses are things such as sickness, bodily sickness. That is a cross. That's a suffering. Or bodily aches and pain. Everybody knows what bodily aches and pain are. I remember when I first started having them. I said, oh my, something wrong with my neck. After I hit 35, something's happening to me. They're changing. Physical crosses can be the elements. Cold. It can be cold. Or heat and humidity. That's a big one, especially here in Round Top. The humidity, it could be murderous at times. How about this one you've experienced, I think, between here and the dining room? Bugs, right? The bugs are back, right? I never grew up with that, and then the first time I experienced it here, and then, you know, we're playing baseball or something at the seminary, and you're running to catch a fly ball, and you get a bug in your eye. It's a suffering. Bodily weariness. Bodily weariness. We all know this, and especially our moms know about bodily weariness, you know, when you're raising a family. Those are examples of physical crosses that we all have to, and at some point we're going to face. Then there are what certain writers call moral crosses. And these are such things as contradiction from others. When we're contradicted. Or disagreements with others. Right. Now here's a good one I'm sure we have all experienced. Being disliked by others. That is a moral cross. That is a suffering. Humiliations and insults. Or if we are ridiculed or mocked for our faith or for practicing our faith, that is a moral cross. That is something we have to suffer and endure. Especially when we're by ourselves and we go into a diner or something, and before we eat, we pray our grace, right? And you have people looking at us or someone making comments. I've had that happen a few times they make comments and they make fun of us. But maybe this isn't a good thing, but it helps me. When I think on Friday afternoons when the Islamics and the Muslims are not afraid to pull out their prayer carpets, and I think especially I saw within the last year in Paris, there's about 1,000 that line the certain street in Paris. And the French police are told to back away, leave them alone. Do not interfere, even though by law they're not allowed to do that, but they won't touch them. About 1,000 Islamics roll out a carpet and pray to the east towards Mecca in honor of the false god Allah and his false prophet Muhammad. They're not afraid to do that. Why are we afraid to make the sign of the cross? Why are we afraid to pray grace in a diner? I don't know. It's one of those things. We're just afraid to at times because we know the rest of the world is basically against what we're doing. But my point is, we should not be afraid to do this. We should not be afraid to acknowledge our faith in public. But those are the kinds of things, sooner or later, all of us, in one way or another, we're going to face this for the practice of our faith. And it is a suffering. But as Our Lady herself, boldly, as it were, for love of her divine Son, went forward in the thick of that crowd and stood beneath that cross and didn't move, we must too with the practice of our faith, no matter what people say, no matter what they think. Even at times, we're going to suffer in such a way, too, that when we see others whom we love very much suffering so terribly, and we cannot help them, there's nothing we can do for them. That is also one of the great moral sufferings we may endure. We see our family members very close to us, or close friends, who are suffering terribly. And there's nothing we can do to help them except pray for them. But that causes a great sorrow in our hearts. And that was, of course, the greatest suffering that Our Lady endured beneath the cross. To see her Jesus nailed to the cross in the midst of terrible pain, and then to hear him cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When she heard him cry that out, because he was forsaken, as it is explained to us, that he endured that abandonment from God, as it were, so that we would not have to be abandoned by God because of our sins. But there was nothing she could do to console him at that moment, and that caused her the greatest grief. All she could do was suffer with him, and offer her sufferings in union with his. And when we have to carry our crosses, whether they are physical or moral crosses, we must do what she did. We must suffer with him, and we must suffer for him. And we can even offer up our sufferings for others. We can obtain great graces and blessings from God by offering up even our little bodily aches and pains. We can offer these things up. Because in the spiritual life, everything counts. Everything counts. So we must not just get by and put up with our sufferings, and okay, I'll just get through this here. That's what non-believers do. But as true Christians and followers of Christ, we must take up our cross. We must draw nearer to our cross and even strive to love our sufferings. And by that I mean, for the love of God, we suffer our physical and moral crosses with humility, with patience, and perseverance. Go then with Mary. Go and draw near to your cross and resolve to take up your cross and suffer with generosity. Do not complain about crosses and hardships, but rather strive to patiently embrace them whether they are great hardships and difficulties, or the little inconveniences such as the bugs that we all experience in our daily life. As you do this, be ever mindful of the words of a certain priest who said, "We must never forget, Jesus sends us sufferings. Jesus sends us crosses for our salvation and that he may purify our souls." May then the sight of the most blessed and immaculate Virgin at the foot of the cross make the lesson of the cross for you less hard and less bitter. May her sorrowful and maternal heart encourage you to suffer for the love of Christ with patience and perseverance. And may you thus go with Mary to unite yourself to Jesus on the Calvary of your daily life. Pray to her and go with her every day to meet your cross. And have confidence, have a great unbounded confidence, that if you strive to do this, sustained by her, you will faithfully and perseveringly, for the love of God, take up your daily cross. And you will stand with her at Calvary, the Calvary of this life, and be sanctified by it. And one day you will be worthy to stand for all eternity with her at the feet of her divine Son in the unending joys of heaven.